I want to talk with you from a topic here, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So I'm going to talk with you from that topic, and I pray that my preaching doesn't frustrate you. I am not a systematic teacher. I hope to give you some nuggets of wisdom and understanding and knowledge from my years of experience, both with the Lord and in this natural world. Whenever we gather as a corporate group, it's important that I speak to you in four ways. These are the words of Paul to the Corinthians. If I am to profit to you, I must speak to you, first of all, by revelation. Revelation is divine disclosure. That's when the Lord reveals something to us about his ways, not just his power, but the ways of the Lord. I think that's probably fundamentally our crisis. Moses said, show me your way. The second is knowledge. Knowledge is the product of our experiences, both in the natural world and in the spiritual world. I've been in ministry, I think, most of my life. When I was being born, my grandmother prayed I'd be a preacher and a doctor. I became both. I've concluded that when a grandmother prays for you, you have no choice. And so all of these years, I've been in the church, and I'm a dentist by training. I'm a prosthodontist, and I have a foot in both worlds. So I've learned something from the area of business, but I've learned a whole lot in being in ministry and being a part of a large mega church for over 30 years. I've seen all the different facets of church growth. I've seen churches rise, and I've seen churches fall. I've seen the challenges in churches and ministry. I've seen the problem of dealing with people. And so I want to speak to you from the product of knowledge. Didn't lose my wife, Sandra, but she transitioned this life a couple of months ago, June the 13th at 3 a.m. in the morning. We've been married 50 years as of May the 14th of this year. And she would have been 71 years of age in about a month. And so learned a lot about relationships over these years. Number three has to do with doctrine. Doctrine is very important because doctrine is our interpretation of the Scripture. We read the Scripture, but the crisis of the church has always been doctrinal. It's been either its interpretation or misinterpretation of historic events and truth, and that's our problem. Every event that we face in the church has been because we did not understand something about God. That's Romans 1:21. They did not retain the knowledge of God, the truth of God within their hearts. And then last, of course, is prophecy. Prophecy is divine speech. That's when God speaks to us and speaks to us about the things he's concerned about and about his purpose for all of us individually and corporately. All of us have some basic needs, and I do believe that all of us, and therefore, number one, we all have a need for assurance. All of us want some type of guarantee. How many of you are married? Okay, and marriage is for grown people, not children. How many know that marriage is war? Marriage is problematical. Isn't that true? Okay, marriage is always. And tensions that you have in marriage is self-discovery. I said that all this week. Whenever you have tensions, it's because we're developing and we're understanding ourselves. Life is lived in tensions. And so you won't ever have a life totally. In fact, believe it or not, peace is war. In order to have peace, you must fight against every idea, every concept that wants to come into your life, number one, to create problems for you. So first of all, we have a need for assurance. We have a need for guarantees. Guarantee. We like to believe that everything that we do is going to work out fine. If you're in a business, every business has its cycles, has its challenges, has its ups, has its downs, has its difficult days. In my early years in dentistry, especially January and February, wasn't a whole lot of money coming into the business. And so we spent a lot of time rebuking the devil, when really I should have been talking to God. And it wasn't because the devil was holding up our money. It was simply because January and February, no one has money because they spent it all during Christmas. See, so that's first of all, we have a need for assurance, have a need for acceptance. Then we have a need for wholeness, not only physical health, but psychological health. I believe that psychological health is just as important, believe it or not, as physical health. As a person thinks, so are they. And then, of course, liberty. We want the freedom to make our own decisions and choices. All of us have some fundamental questions. One of the first questions we have is, will God help us? God has given seven of his redemptive names that let us know how he will be involved with us. He's Jehovah Jireh, he's Jehovah Nisi, he's Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Shalom. All of those kind of terms lets us know how God will be involved with us. We want to know if we come down with an incurable disease, with faith in God, help us. If we come down with a disease that doctors can't touch, and there's some things doctors cannot cure. Medicine cannot touch everything. We want to know if he is the God of the miraculous, and he is. Also, we want to know, have we been believing the right things, or have we been believing the wrong things too long? That's a fundamental thing. We don't want to waste our times if our faith propositions are wrong. Because after all, faith, hemicapital, is propositional. The character of your faith depends upon the integrity of the truth. You can believe the wrong things. And that's why we have to add to our faith knowledge. That's what Peter said. Add to your faith knowledge. One of the books that my wife and I wrote was called Spiritual Intelligence, which showed me you can have an understanding of some things of God. You can understand church and church doctrine and still not understand the critical things of how God is involved with us. So we want to know if we have been believing the right things. And then number four, we want to believe it, know if we'll be left alone or if we will have sufficiency. You've ever embarked on a business or some type of plan, you want to know if you'll have enough money to get you through that. And because of that, I want to talk with you and share with you a little today from these concepts. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Yesterday. Hebrews 13:8 said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There are several papers that I've written over the years, and they have been a source of help to me. One is called Spiritual Momentum, Spiritual Equilibrium. It's a paper that I wrote to myself. And I critically wrote it to myself because I've seen that there's some things that God joins together. God joins together. And I think it's in creation. He said, well, the Lord is joined together. Let no one separate. Sometimes when we divide things in our lives, in the South, two words have always had socio-political significance. One is integration and one is segregation. Those two words either meant the separation or the bringing together things. In the church, we must maintain this tension between word and spirit. I love in this church here because you have strong doctrinal preaching, but also you have ministration of the Spirit. You can't just have proclamation. The kingdom of God is not in word, it's in power. You have to have them both. And so I think there's a need to have bring these things together. Oh, you all hear me now? Yes. Do you all always sit that silent? Do you blink at all? Just raise a hand. There's something at me, okay? Such intensity, okay? my English, is it okay? Okay, I'll throw a few southern words out at you in a minute, okay? Y'all need to hear me here, y'all, huh? Okay. Okay, all right. Let me get where I was now, okay? Where was I? What was that? What did I say to you?
Word and power.
What was it?
Word and power.
Word and power. Spiritual equilibrium. Bringing together, keeping things together, and making sure we don't separate things from God. For example, spirit and natural things. Faith is not a denial of reality. Faith is a recognition of finality. In fact, in order to believe, sometimes I have to disbelieve. If I come to God, I must believe that He is God. And I have to disbelieve anything that's contrary. So in order to have spiritual equilibrium, I think there are four perspectives you must have in life. Remember now, I'm talking about yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I'm talking about navigating life's journey. My premise to you this morning is that, number one, we can begin a journey and we can complete it. And I want to give you some wisdom, some insight that I think will be helpful to you. I know that's been helpful to me. Perspective is the picture you paint of life. That's the perspective. Like faith is the picture we paint of God at work. But perspective is the picture we paint of life, how we see things, how we evaluate things. And one of the perspectives we must have, number one, is endurance. You must have in your mind that you're going to finish your course. When I started dental school, I never thought at one point in time that I would fall short. Never did it come into my mind that I would only go 3 years and drop out. Everything that I have ever done, I have completed it. I had to learn when God was through with something. Sometimes God could be through with something before we are. And so we know how to begin things, but we have to learn how to finish things. So endurance is have a concept in your mind that you're going to finish the course, run the course. I said it to married couples when I married them. I used to say unto death do us part. And they could say, I didn't know it was that serious. I said, yes it is. The second is what I call consistency perspective. I'm talking about yesterday, today, and tomorrow, because I think all three of those times are interrelated. History is a teacher. If history teaches you, the future will be your friend. Memories are like ideas that purchase confidence in the future. Most of our crisis in our present world today is because we've disconnected our present with our history. Our faith is not based on what is to come. Faith is based on what has already happened. And so we must have, number one, an endurance. Consistency means that we can't be bouncing back and forth between emphases. You know, today it's blue, tomorrow it's green. Today we're blowing a whistle, tomorrow we're laying on the floor. I've seen that in the church, where there's been inconsistencies in life. And consequently, because there's no consistency, we don't know where we are. And they don't know where we are, basically. So a consistency perspective. You must have something in your life that's bigger than you. You must have something in your life that grounds you, that does not change. You understand? That's irrevocable, unchanging, that's enduring. I do believe that's the name of Jesus and the kingdom of God. We must understand that very clearly. So a consistency perspective. And the next is a long-range perspective. Long range. I'm very knowledgeable of the past, but I have an eye on the future. I need to be concerned about what's coming out there because we have an addiction to know the future. None of us lack uncertainty. We want to know how things are going to happen. But how many of you know that God doesn't show you everything? I was sharing with them just this week that prophetic words that have been given over people here and in this church. And prophecy frustrates us because it declares the end from the beginning, but it doesn't give the middle part. And the middle part speaks of process. And many times, because this is called the mystery of prophecy, that is not so what it reveals, but what it conceals. And because we get into the process, we get confused. So we need to have what I call a consistency, but a long-range perspective. Have an eye on the future. Make plans. Make long-range plans. How many make long-range plans? I've never been able to do it. It's not something wrong. I think I love people who do 10, 15, and 20-year plans. It's never worked for me. I've tried it many times. I encourage those of you that are masterminds to do it. Continue to do it. But my life has been one I can start plans, but then the Lord would always interrupt something. And so I had to learn to deal with divine interruptions without believing that I'd make a mistake. So have a long-range perspective. Oh, you follow me now? Okay, all right. Let me look at my notes because you're looking angry. Okay. Then have a transcendence perspective. I'm talking about yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Because the crisis in our life is living in all those epochs of time. Some of us are nostalgic. Some of us are preoccupied with the future. And some of us are people that only live in today. All of us have personality dynamics. And these personality dynamics sometimes influence us. Some of us are compulsive. Some of us are impulsive. Some of us are aggressive. Some of us are passive. I'm a passive, aggressive, impulsive, compulsive person. That's what I am, okay? And so you must have a transcendence perspective. Now, what I'm about to say now is very critical, so lock this in your mind. We live in a plural world of many ideas and concepts and values and people. So many ideas out here. So many things that are going on. And we can ill afford to get lost in this sea of ideas. So much information, plethora of information. You go on the internet, there's so much information that's out there. And some of it's just crazy, but we don't quite know. And so with all of that, we have to learn to accommodate people who think differently than we think. Differently than we think. For example, how many of you heard about September the 23rd? Anybody? Nobody? You know what's supposed to happen September the 23rd? Nothing. Okay, nothing. Okay? There have been predictions about something happening, you know, cataclysmic. It's supposed to have been the second coming, the end of the age. Some meteor is supposed to fall into the ocean. Some crisis will happen. All these things are supposed to happen. I've heard that before. I'm 72 years of age. I wrote a little book called When Prophecies Fail. I wrote it in 1999 because I kept hearing predictions about the end of the age that had not come to pass. And I kept wondering, why do people continue to believe things that don't happen? And the reason is for three reasons. Number one, they said that their predictions came to pass, but they came to pass in heaven and not on earth. Well, that's the first lie. The second reason, they say, it didn't happen because the devil was fighting against us. It's amazing that he would tell you something, then fight against it coming to pass. And then the third was a plea for a misunderstanding. They said, you didn't understand what we said. So for many years, I've heard people predict the end of the age, etc. Now, my problem is, can I live and walk alongside people who think differently than I do eschatologically? And I say, yes, I can. When I have something that's in us that's bigger than all of us, which I think is the kingdom of God. So when I speak of transcendence, you must be able to walk alongside people who disagree with you and you disagree with them. You can't leave every environment because it's contrary to your fundamental beliefs. I do believe you can accommodate differences without compromising your essential truths. Am I making sense to you?
Yes.
Because we're living in a world where there's always this kind of differences. And you can't always run from it. We live in a world, but we're not of the world. That's John 17. In it, none of it, out of it, but sent into it. In order to do that, we must be able to have essential truths, but compromise without compromise. Are you hearing me now?
Yes.
Oh, you're scaring me this morning. The second paper I wrote is called The Power of the Ordinary. I'm talking about yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The Power of the Ordinary. It was a very powerful paper to me. I wrote it to myself a number of years ago, and I've just kept adding to it and studying it over these years. I go back to it almost every day. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that said, the race is not to the swift, and what? The battle is not to the strong. I read 1 Corinthians 1:26 when Paul said, brothers, I want you to see that God has not chosen from you the wise, the prudent, the skilled, the wealthy. But he's chosen the weak things to overcome the mighty, the foolish thing to overcome the wise, so that anyone that glory will glory in the Lord. I make a statement, record this. In the kingdom of God, ordinary people do extraordinary things. Because revelation can compensate for your human inability. One word, one thought, one idea from God can bring you into your destiny. What you may not be able to do naturally, number one, God can give you ideas and concepts to help you to do it. Those of you that are in business, God is one of the greatest businessmen. He's a great dentist. I discovered that. I have prepared and studied. I'm the top of my game. I'm a prosthodontist. I'm a specialist. But I also know that God can give me insight and open my mind, my understanding, the things I have not considered. And so that's why I say the power of the ordinary. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things, which means we have to stop complaining about what we cannot do and start saying what we can do. And when you stop making excuses, because complaining decreases your creativity. The more you complain, the less creative you will be. I made up my mind. I will stop saying what I cannot do. Just because I've never done it before does not mean that I cannot do it. And so I'm talking about yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Because as we navigate through life, one of the critical things we must do is get our perspective, get our mind, our thinking right, that we can see life. This is not hemicapping. This is not denying reality. Not denying reality. But also is understanding that something called the 10th gift of the Holy Ghost, called common sense. Use our thinking. You understand? So perspective. So this is the whole thing about the power of the ordinary. The power of the ordinary. Can God use his ordinary people? He did. He has. He owes me. I'm not an exceptional person. I was never a speaker. I'm a person who loves that peace. I like my silence. I like being alone. I don't like noises. You understand? And now I have grandchildren, so all that's gone. Noises. People who create noise when you don't invite them. When they eat things that you put in store for another day. When they think things that you have belongs to them. You know, it's an invasion of your privacy. I understand that. But if we are to navigate between yesterday, today, and tomorrow, there needs to be some wisdom, some understanding. Because you as a church now, you all are undergoing a tremendous transition. You all are part of a master church. You're used of God, number one, to make statements. And two, number one, the kingdom of God, number one, that needs to be made. You're in the midst of a revival. That's what you're doing. That's why you're having to relook at some of your fundamental beliefs and precepts and concepts to make sure that, number one, some things are time-specific. Some things are transcendent. We need to build our lives upon truths, number one, that don't change. And we're learning how to change without being destroyed. Just because if God makes a change. And so we're learning how to do. So you're in a tremendous time of revival here. So I just want to drop a few things on you about yesterday, today, and tomorrow. One of the first principles I want to say to you is this. Just because you don't see something does not mean it doesn't exist. Faith does not come by seeing, but it comes by hearing. No, that's clear. Just because you don't see it does not mean it doesn't exist. If God makes a promise to you, God is not a man that he should lie. If he makes a promise, he will truly bring it to pass. Stop getting frustrated with the process. That's the thing that we don't quite like, is the process. I said, tell my children, when God made a promise to them, he didn't give you all of the details. God is stingy with information. He doesn't give you all the information. He doesn't give you all the facts. He doesn't give you all the ideas. And you have to learn that self-doubt is not profitable. And going through this process, stop doubting yourself. You have to understand that God made no mistake. I thought surely that when he designed me, my personality, I'm fundamentally a passive person. I'm a peacemaker. I don't like war. He put me in the midst of a warring people. They would fight a tree if it stood still long enough. That's how warring they were. Always some kind of conflict, some tension. And it was tearing me inside out. And I thought truly God had made a mistake. I'm talking about yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God makes no mistake. But sometimes God changes you environmentally. If he can't change you by revelation, he takes you through the process of experience. How many know what I'm talking about? And see, for some of you, he spoke to you, but you couldn't hear. So now the process comes, which is experience, which is people. And sometimes the ones you think are your greatest headache are the source of your greatest joy. So self-doubt is not profitable. Self-doubt. Let me just get a few points here before I close it off myself here. Okay. I've learned that success and failure is not always a matter of ability or skill. Not always a matter of ability and skill. I thought for years that if you had the ability and you were committed, and I discovered you can be successful at the wrong thing. And that's a very dangerous commodity. And I've also learned, number one, that our standards of assessing our success sometimes can be faulty. My children are both lawyers, and I asked my son, I said, what's the source of success in law? He said, money. He said, money. I'm talking about yesterday, today, and tomorrow, because we're navigating through time. Some things we might have valued yesterday, we need to determine if it still can be valuable now. Because after all, hear me carefully, memories are like money that buy hope in the future. So if we're to have the hope in the future, we need to have some standards back here upon which we can stand, unless we're building a whole new life. So he said money. And I was having problems with that, because there's a scripture that says life does not consist in what? The abundance of things. And I said, what if there's no money? Because the economy of God does not operate on money. How many of you found that? The economy of God operates on favor. Favor is the express grace of God in your life. Favor sometimes is tangible. The favor of God sometimes causes people to leave you. The favor of God raises up insurrection against you. Oh, you understand? The favor of God causes banks to say no to you. Are you following me now? The favor of God causes a teacher to drive you out of the class. Because you've stayed too... you've stayed too long. And how many of you know comfortableness is a criteria for acceptance for most of us? How many know that most of us won't move until there's adversity? You understand? And so we need to understand those kind of issues. So I've learned that many times people can be, how can I say, they can be successful in the wrong thing. We can stay at a place too long. You understand? Stay at a place too long. And simply because we don't see something, we think it's not there. So one of the critical things that I want to give you is to understand this here. Integrity. Integrity. It's a big thing. Write this down. Desperation is the catalyst to irrationality. When you get desperate, you make wrong decisions. When you get desperate, you act like Esau. You compromise spiritual truths for the sake of what I call natural gratification. Esau did not value his birthright. He was so hungry. And desperation can cause you to do that unless you understand one thing. Hear me carefully. God will always make provisions for you. There's another thing you need to understand. God's will will never take you where his grace won't keep you. He never sends you where his grace will not keep you. The grace of God is the enabling of God. God does not command you to do something without empowering you. And just because you don't feel that you can do it does not mean that you cannot do it. And for some of you in a transition of careers, just because you've never done this new thing before does not mean you cannot do it. God does not reveal all of your gifts to you at the time you have them. And some of you are multi-talented people. And that's the biggest crisis for you. You have to learn to subject the lesser gift to the greater gift. You know what the greater gift is. It's the one that you're most creative. The one that you're most satisfied. The one that you feel you can do the most with. And the one that others acknowledge that you can do well. Never forget in our church. I don't know if you all seen this. How about this thing? This thing about the America Has Talent. Have you all seen that before? You know, the people that come on and sing. You know what I mean? How many of you know that some mothers have lied to their children? You can sing, Johnny. Yes, you can dance. You can encourage people to a fault. You understand? But you need to understand, just because you've not done something before, or just because you're in a transition, which is where some of you are, you're in a transition, and some of you are learning to hang on to something as you go through the process. Because as you're going through the process of change, everything wants to come against you. And you have to be careful. So I've learned this. Be careful who you hear, who you listen to. In a multitude of counsel, there's safety and danger. A lot of people can be wrong. When I came into the ministry, we were sharing just a moment ago, they kept always mentioning me about full-time ministry. And what that said, in essence, they were saying that I needed to come out of what I was doing and come totally into the church. The church is people, not place. There's no such thing as full-time ministry, part-time ministry. Those are human creatures, are caricatures of God. Whenever God called you, he didn't say, I'm calling you three-quarters. God calls you full. Oh, you understand me now? And so when they would say full-time ministry, it put me in a crisis because I felt I wasn't living up. I wasn't doing everything. And I was about to make a desperate mistake because of self-incrimination. Be careful when you have this feeling. God convicts you, doesn't condemn you. Whenever you feel condemnation, that's coming from evil or coming from uninspired counsel that does not come from God. And so you need to understand God calls you full-time. You're full-time. From the day that God brought you into his kingdom, you're full-time. No such time as part-time. And sometimes, and stop trying to condition your new life to an old pattern. Sometimes God has a new pattern for you, as some of you are discovering. And you're never too old to change. That's a new pattern. Since my wife transitioned this life, I'm now discovering who I am. All our lives we live together as one. She's my confidant, my source. She's my love, my life, all of those kind of things. I never thought about this day coming. And I thought I would die. I thought I would just lose my life. The only thing that keeps me sane is the fact that I know this was her time. This is of God. That's the only thing that keeps me in my right mind now. But I know there are things that I never did before I'm learning to do now. I'm learning to do the things that she once did in terms of management and things of that nature. I'm learning to explore. I'm learning something about this integrity of this little thing called a computer and the cell phone, how to check accounts and do all of it, read emails and all that kind of stuff. Things I think 2 years ago I thought were demonic. That I'm finding out we're inspired of God. And what am I finding out? I'm finding out there's a new dimension of my life. And for some of you, there's a new dimension of your life. That's simply what I'm talking about yesterday, today, and tomorrow. How do you transition into this thing? How do you see God? How do you hear from God? That's a critical thing. How do you hear from God? How does God speak to you? Because after all, you need to understand that decisions that you make have to come by revelation. You can't just make decisions based upon the fact. That's something called, I'm going to say, spiritual propaganda. Be careful in reading statistics. Be careful, Benjamin. Reading statistics about churches, church growth, what moves churches. You cannot have a statistic-driven church. Statistics are not inspired. Only God is inspired. And you have to listen to the Holy Ghost. Read all the statistics. But a lot of stuff that was written about church 20 years ago are no longer truth. You can't make decisions in your business based upon statistics. Hear me carefully, because some of it is scandalized. You have to still learn how to hear from God. But how do you hear from God? Because as you navigate through this life, you have to learn how to hear from him. One of the first things you have to learn to do is subject your human emotions to principle. Subject your human emotions to principle. Emotions are like children that need to be disciplined. You can't allow your emotions to control you, to move you. Stop taking things personal. When criticism comes, I don't take it personal. I don't take every negative thing. I've learned that zeal, enthusiasm, hear me carefully, are not just emotions, but they're convictions. I can't go just because I don't feel something anymore. I have to move based upon conviction. And so as you make decisions, you must learn to subject your human emotions to principle. And in order to do that, you will start hearing from God. And God speaks through some of you through dreams. Dreams. But that's only one avenue. Some of you, God speaks to you what I call is by suspension. Of you. That is, you just empower with God's thoughts and his ideas. Learn how God speaks to you. Learn how God reveals his will to you. For some of you, you're afraid to hear from God because you made a mistake. Talking about yesterday, today, and the future. Don't let one historical mistake stifle your future success. Just because something didn't go well back there. It could have been that it was not the time. And some of you, just because God showed you something and you tried it and didn't work, number one, you've lost confidence. Listen, children, it's all about confidence. There's something trying to stifle your confidence. Confidence not only in yourself, but confidence in God. Self-confidence is not arrogance. Arrogance is a belief without God. And so just because something didn't go well, and for some of you, just because you tried it before and it didn't work, you need to try it again. This may be now the appointed time for that to happen now. Are you hearing me now? Talking about yesterday, today, and it is now 10:10. Oh, we got plenty of time. Okay. Okay. Are you hearing me? Am I making sense to you?
Yes.
Okay, I just, as I said before, I've been up studying about the last 30 years. And I was praying over this meeting this morning, and so many things I've been writing down, recording, putting into my memory banks, and I felt he wanted me to speak to you out of my heart. He said if I would do that, it would help you. And he gave me the topic yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We're all living in transitions we need to navigate through life. And I want to give you the benefits, some principles, as a gift of wisdom that works to me, gift of revelation and knowledge flows through me. And I don't teach systematically. I have to teach and speak according as he gives me information. It will be systematic, and I will speak to you corporately and individually. I'm very sensitive about this church because I believe that it's critical in the kingdom of God. And the critical thing is how you see the kingdom. But I've learned another thing. Here's another principle. We emulate what we worship. We emulate what we worship. That's why our concept of God must be biblically true and correct. God is not like a father in the sky who is always criticizing and judging you. God is not like a man that lies. He's not a landlord that evicts you when you don't pay your tithes. See, to give tithes is a simple thing. Everything you have comes from God. I mean, you cannot give God. I've learned something about spiritual equity. Write that down. Spiritual equity. You lay up in store. And some of you are having to draw upon equity. You know you have equity in the house? There's something called spiritual equity. Learn to draw upon that. There's something called spiritual competence. You're learning at what you're good at. I get back to that principle once again. People who have multiple gifts, they reach a crisis. Because now they're trying to figure out, now, which gift should I use the most? Use them both to the best of your ability. And you start seeing the fruitfulness. And God is not unmindful to send you a confirmation when you need it. And some of you are frustrated because you figure that heaven is silent. Heaven is silent when God has said all he needs to say to you. Heaven is silent when God knows you already know the answer. And heaven is silent when God simply doesn't have anything else to say. How many of you are praying people? I'm talking about yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You're praying people. Okay, you're praying people. How many of you spend long hours in prayer? Okay. You do most of the talking? Okay. Yeah. Make note of this. Prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. Prayer reveals your concept of God. So when people pray, I listen to them. Because when they pray, they tell me if they think God is a genie, if God is a judge, or if God is a critic, or they think sometimes that God is a pacifist. God is not a pacifist. He's a man of war. Don't think that God wants you to be passive. Allow yourself to be abused and misused. That's not the nature of God. You don't have to take everything that comes to you. But prayer reveals that. But prayer is a dialogue. If you've been 20 minutes talking, spend 40 minutes listening. It's amazing that many times when we pray, the moment we say in Jesus' name, we get up and walk off. Not realizing that, number one, that he wants to speak to us and share things with us about his plan and his purpose. Amen. And that's why I'm concerned about this church and ministry. Because you're in key positions now. You're about to undergo a paradigm shift, if that's another good word. Rebranding. Cataclysmic changes. You've been praying that kingdom come, right? I will be done. You've been asking for trouble. You didn't know that. Trouble. You've been asking the will of the Lord to come into your life. That's where this church is coming right now. You're in a place that has no controversy here. No controversy in God. God has given you a revelation of the confidence. God has shown this church patterns. That things that God has done in the history of his church has been consistent. And sometimes God develops a pattern in your life for security. You understand how he works with you. Now, that's not an effort to standardize God. I can't always say God does this, he does that. That's not true. You can't do that. But one thing I do know, you can sometimes see historical patterns the way God has worked with you. Sometimes a crisis is the preliminary to the blessing. I mean, I'm talking about. Sometimes difficulty comes, and the next thing you know, there comes the blessing. But it really wasn't difficult. It was just a closing of a door and the opening of a new door. I mean, you understand. But we thought it was a problem. And so God has worked with you, and patterns, patterns. I'm talking about yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Another thing I want you to be sensitive is something called the energy of God. Hear me, children, the energy of God. Whatever you're doing, understand that God is a spirit, a life-giving spirit. Whenever God is at work among us, there's an energy, there's a life, there's something that's there. Have you been talking to people and you found there was death? Have you ever met people that seem to just suck the air out of the room when they come in? You met people like that? Have you ever met people when they come into a room, there seem to be life and energy? Oh, you understand that? It said on the day of Pentecost, The Holy Spirit began to blow out as a mighty wind. That might have been metaphorical. But what he was saying, there was a life, there was an energy that happens. Whenever we are making decisions, when we have a discussion, number one, I've learned something. If there's a struggle, I back up. The life of God, the energy of God. Learn how to lean upon that, to develop that and understand that. You understand that? And hear me carefully. Some of you, sometime when we have tension within ourselves, tension. Ever felt like depression wanted to come upon you? The Spirit of God told me sometime that whenever you have internal unrest, many times it's because my will isn't contradicted to yours. Because when your will is compliant with God, there's a peace. There's a peace that passes all understanding. Don't be so quick to make decisions by faith, because faith and stubbornness can be first cousins. Sometimes what you think is faith is just stubbornness. You understand that? And if you don't have an understanding totally, learn how to wait upon the Lord. There was a time we used to sing this song, Wait Upon the Lord. And many times we get impatient. You can't force the hand of God. God doesn't play checkers. You can't force him. You understand? You have to learn to wait. Am I making sense to you? Okay, all right, okay, all right. I've learned something else too. I've learned that popularity is not the same as effectiveness. You'll be a popular church, you won't be an effective church. You'll be an effective church, you won't be a popular church. This church will never be able to be measured its effectiveness by its numbers, nor its building, nor its location. God is about to do something with you that's a major paradigm change in what I call in the kingdom of God regarding the church. He's going to bring new ideas concerning church and ministry, what you do inside of church. Brother Benjamin's been talking to me about these four parameters of the church. Church as a servant, church as a gathering, all of these things here. God is using you to promote that kind of thing here. That's why I say the place that God will have you, well, hear me carefully, it will be his place. And you'll go through different tabernacles. Don't ever be concerned about the place. God knows what you have need of. For example, here's the word of the Lord. Some of you have need of a home. I promise you before 6 months have come, that will no longer be a need. God will make provisions for that. God is a supernatural God. And if we understand that, we won't be in perplexity. Amen? Okay. All right. I'm about through. Okay. I want to give the last few points to you, talking about yesterday, today, and the noise. In the 30 years that I've been in ministry, I've shared all kinds of experiences. Paul was writing to the Corinthians. He said, I bear in my body, the brand marks of the Lord Jesus. He was speaking of spiritual tattoos. There's some things that happen in your life, they become like spiritual tattoos. They're written up on the tablet of your spirit. And you always remember them, wherever you are, whatever decisions you make. At the time that they were given, it was not a pleasant thing. We would often say that the things that were intended for evil, God has turned into good. And sometimes the negative experiences you thought might have been destructive. But God has the most interesting way of broadening us and strengthening us. Many of the experiences that I've gone through in the church, I used to jokingly say, I don't need a devil anymore. I have God's people. They can do what the devil used to do, basically. Because there's no one that can hurt you as much as family. Because the people that you trust, you put your guards down. You sort of let them into your life. And sometimes words and actions, and if you're in leadership or in church and ministry, all of you will have experiences like Paul. You'll have a Demas to forsake you. You'll have somebody that committed to do something and they won't do it. Someone said they will go with you and they don't go. You will invest your time and energy into people and they won't return it. Sort of like the 10 lepers that were clean. Only one returns. Sometimes not even one, you see. You'll have times where you've sown and all of a sudden, and then you'll have time where you question your own credibility. But sometimes these moments we think are negative, but what they are, they're moments to strengthen you, and I don't know why. And when Paul kept saying, I bear in my body, every time Paul would look, if it was a physical wound, it would remind him of an epic moment. It was a moment where the Lord Jesus had always delivered him. And I want to say for this ministry, you've had some spiritual tattoos. May they remind you of what God did for you yesterday. So that when the day and tomorrow comes, there'll be no regret. And here's the word he said to me. He will give you wisdom today for tomorrow. So that when yesterday comes, there will be no regrets. This ministry will not be plagued with regrets. You will not have a sea of bad decisions. You will not have a sea of adversity behind you. But what you'll look back, when you look back, you'll see always that was the pattern of God. Your future is bright. I encourage you. It's very bright. I love coming to California. I haven't figured out why, but I do love to come. I love to come to be with this church, with the Daniels and all. It's something the Lord has put within my heart. So I'm always privileged to come to speak with you. And I hope this morning, in the few moments, the things that I've shared with you, that it's had some meaning to your life. I just wanted to sow some seeds. That's really all. Some seeds. Especially the parts about perspective. Perspective. It's very important. Perspective. Have a long-range perspective. Have an endurance perspective. Plan to finish a course. Plan to deal with people that may disagree with you. Plan to do that. Okay? Plan that. And consistency. Don't be bouncing back and forth. Have some idea where you're going. And then be thankful to the Lord for all that He's done for you. You're coming into a new place now. And I hope that you'll be at peace. And remember this last thing, with this I close. Stay small in your own eyes and God will stay big inside of you.
Yeah.
Stay small in your own eyes and God will stay big inside of you. He can do more for you than you can do by yourself. And when desperation presents itself, remember the words of the old preacher, it can be the catalyst for irrationality. When desperation comes, you need to take a step back. Because what you've done momentarily, you've disconnected your present from your past. In the past, He was deliverer. In the past, He was healer. In the past, He was provider. And if God does not change, what makes you think He will change now? What He's done before, He will do again. He is the Lord your help. So I brought you that word today. I hope that it ministers something to you. May the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you.